Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Hosea. Hosea, you can go to the Psalms and turn right. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. Hosea, we're going to be in chapter 10 in just a moment. Well, of course, today is Father's Day, and we celebrate Father's Day grateful for faithful followers. I'm grateful that my dad didn't just send me to church, that he took me to church. I have to be honest, I don't remember ever sitting down with my father and having theological discussions or anything of that nature, but his life modeled what it meant to live a Christian life. He cared about God's word. He took us to church. He loved my mom. He helped around the house. He did all those things to model what it means to be a man and to be a man who follows after God. He taught me so many basic values that often are not modeled today. Now, some would have rightly described my father as a God-fearing man. Now, he certainly had a high regard for God's word in his church. But my dad taught me values that those who follow Christ should have in what he said and in what he did. And for all I knew, the community that I grew up in was a God-fearing community. Now, with a little bit of age and looking back, I'm sure that was only true in pockets, that was true of certain places, but primarily the places that I was, because I was brought up in the church and because I was around church people a lot. Most folks around me had those same values that we held, that I had as a kid. But when we think about our nation today, if we're going to be honest, we realize that we no longer live in a God-fearing nation. We live in a nation that is very much a wicked nation. And as we look at Hosea this morning, Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, we're going to see some signs of a wicked nation within this text, and I want you to see if it has any application today, because the reality is I believe it absolutely does. What Hosea was facing then is not so different than what we see today in the United States. So I did the slides, so that up there is not, the title is right, but I don't know where in the world that passage came from. In my defense, I was getting ready to head out of town for the mission trip, which, by the way, let me pause here to say we had a great mission trip in Townsend, Tennessee. Thank you so much for your prayers. God was even gracious to us with the weather that we were able to do the things that God had sent us there to do. We're going to go back next year, so I'd encourage you to be in prayer now about how God can use you. But literally, through the simple act of serving people ice cream, having opportunities to have conversations with them, by washing car windows, by playing bingo at night. Don't worry, it was Baptist bingo. It was okay. and we had a great time interacting and getting to meet and to share with people. So please be in prayer about that for next year, as we'll have an opportunity. We'll go, and we'll go the 8th through the 10th, or 8th through the 11th next year, I believe is the dates of Monday through a Thursday next year. So be in prayer about that. But Hosea chapter 10, and hopefully I have the right verses. Look at there. I have the right verses in here, at least just the wrong first page. So if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Hosea chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Israel is a lush vine. It yields fruit for itself. The more his fruit increased, the more he increased the altars. The better his land produced, the better they made the sacred pillars. Their hearts are devious. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and demolish their sacred pillars. In fact, they are now saying, "We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. What can a king do for us?" They speak mere words, taking false oaths while making covenants. So lawsuits break out like poisonous weeds in the furrows of a field. The residents of Samaria will have anxiety over the calf of Beth-Aven. Indeed, its idolatrous priests rejoiced over it. The people will mourn over it, over its glory. It will certainly go into exile. The calf itself will be taken to Assyria as an offering to the great king. Ephraim will experience shame. Israel will be ashamed of its counsel. Samaria's king will disappear like foam on the surface of the water. The high places of Aven, the sin of Israel will be destroyed. Thorns and thistles will grow over their altars. They will say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for all you do for us. God, we just pray right now you'd help us to focus our attention on your truth, Lord, your word. God, I pray that I might decrease, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this text, we're going to look at five signs of a wicked nation. Five signs of a wicked nation. The first sign of a wicked nation is numerous altars. Numerous altars. Now, as you look at verses 1 and 2, we see that the nation of Israel had prospered and had become wealthy. The vine had produced for them great produce, and they were making a comfortable living off of that produce. However, with the great success was also coming an emptiness that they were trying to fill with false gods. You see, they had forgotten the one true God and that had blessed them and given them their land in the first place, and they began to turn to other things. They were worshiping at altars that were not of God because they had placed their values on other things. Now you say, why in the world would God's chosen people choose to worship at false altars? That's a great point. Why would they? Well, are we really any different? You see, we've prospered as a nation. We have freedom to worship God in the church of our choice, and yet we choose to do other things when we could be in God's house. Our church attendance will give evidence of where our heart is. Now, it's not the only indicator by any stretch of the imagination, but we must be honest with ourselves and acknowledge being in God's house is critical to our spiritual growth. When church attendance is something you do when you can only when you have time for it, when you can work it into your schedule, you may be saying with your mouth that you love the Lord, but by your action, you're showing that you don't have that high regard for Him that you say you do. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic here in any way. I just want you to know the truth. We're kidding ourselves if we think that we can grow in Christ and not be a part of the body of Christ. We need to spend time in God's house. We need to spend time personally in God's Word. We need to be in Bible study. We need to spend time studying God's Word together. We need that time, but the evidence of our life will tell ultimately what altar we're worshiping at. Now, as we have jumped into chapter 10 of Hosea, there's a much bigger picture here in the book of Hosea. Coming up in Bible school, I'm going to be teaching through the book of Hosea, and I'll encourage you to join us for the adult portion of Vacation Bible School. But in this book, you may recall the account of Gomer and Hosea and how Hosea was a loving husband and how Gomer was a harlot, a prostitute. And she left Hosea and went out and prostituted herself. And God came to Hosea and said, go and get her, forgive her, bring her back into your house. Now, folks, that was a picture of God's love. It is a picture of God's love. You say, well, I've never been a prostitute. Well, the reality is we've all prostituted ourselves to other things instead of to the one true God. We've sought after other things to try to fill voids in our life. We sought after other things that have become more important to us than our relationship with God. And God wanted us to have that picture, that real life picture of Hosea loving Gomer in such a way that the people of Israel could see his love for them and that we could see his love for us. The people of Israel prostituting themselves to other gods, and yet God was willing to extend forgiveness to them if they would return to him. They were in the middle of worldly prosperity, but they weren't recognizing the God that had given them prosperity. We live in a society that once reverenced God and sought to give him the respect he deserves. No one was forced to believe, but many believed and tried to honor God. Now we live in a society that is devoid of God and is called evil good and good evil. They've chosen godless and secular philosophies over the one true God. You see, no one wants to have to change their morals to feel better about themselves. People want to try to soothe their consciences. They want to try to soothe themselves in what they're doing, and they do it through all sorts of other things rather than pursuing the one true God. They're trying to soothe their conscience by telling themselves that what God says is wrong is actually right. The problem is they don't realize that it's sin that actually has control of their lives. The sad reality is that many who sit in church are cold and complacent because of indifference toward God. They have prostituted themselves to other gods as well. While it might not be a wooden statue or metal statue, they've prostituted themselves to the things of this world, whether it's money or power or sex or drugs or whatever the case may be. But Christ offers freedom. In Christ, we can be set free from those things. We don't have to live in bondage to those things, but submission to Christ is the first step to find true freedom. And we must humble ourselves before God and submit to Him, allowing Him to lead us and direct us. When we allow Him to lead, we find joy and peace no matter the circumstances that we face. Be certain that you've not built your life on false altars. Is there anything in your life that's more important to you than your relationship with God? Ultimately, only you can answer that. But what you do with God in your life and whether or not He is the central, primary, most important thing in your life has an impact on how you respond to everything around you. If God is not first, everything else will be messed up. But if God is first, if He is central, then you can live life the way God intended. Then you can know joy and peace no matter what may come. Beware of those false altars in your life and put God first, and He'll help you worship the right way, worship Him and honor Him. So the first sign of a wicked nation is numerous altars. The second sign of a wicked nation is numerous lawsuits. Now, some of you may not realize in the bulletin there's an outline there. You're welcome to use that. Fill these in if you want to. And I know those of you who know me week in and week out, the reason I'm saying this now is because normally I have 3 points. Don't get discontent today. I'm going to have 5. Sorry. Verse 4 is speaking of lawsuits that they were bringing up against one another. Now, Hosea refers to them as poisonous weeds. Now, if you've ever had a bout with weeds, you know weeds can be pretty frustrating. I'll have to admit, sometimes I feel like the guy who said one time, said I'd spray for weeds in my yard, but then I wouldn't have anything green left. You know, it can be a real struggle dealing with weeds, but these lawsuits had become the theme of the day. Just like weeds, they were popping up all over the place, and rather than settling things among themselves, they would take one another to court. It's a sure sign of strife and godlessness when people are not willing to try to resolve their difficulties among themselves. We live in a day and age when people will take one another to court over the most trivial things on the most tenuous of foundations. I literally heard someone had sued a church because they fell at church and little children laughed at them. Obviously, it was not a good thing that they fell, but little kids just don't know. And yet they sued the church because of it. I still remember, I don't remember how many years ago it was now, McDonald's got sued because of hot coffee. And you go through the drive-thru at McDonald's now, there's a sign there. At least I'm pretty sure there is. I hadn't been through the drive-thru in a while, but I'm pretty sure there's a sign that warns about hot coffee. I'm just curious, isn't coffee supposed to be hot? I mean, I know they have iced coffee today, but back when that happened, there was no such thing as iced coffee, at least not being served at McDonald's. So you order coffee, it's going to be hot. It's not rocket surgery here. I'm not saying that as Christians we should never take a case to court, because sometimes we're forced to. Sometimes we have to. But the truth is, I appreciate the fact that y'all got that, Sherry. Thank you. The rocket surgery, a couple of folks. But sometimes we have to. Sometimes we're forced to. But as much as we can work to resolve that between us, we should work to resolve it. We shouldn't take it to a court of the secular land when we could resolve it, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be able to resolve it without going to that extent. So the first sign of a wicked nation is numerous altars. The second sign of a wicked nation is numerous lawsuits. The third sign of a wicked nation is misplaced priorities. The nation of Israel had placed all their pride and trust in a golden calf. For them, it had become a sign of their prosperity, and soon it would be taken away by the people of Assyria. They would weep and mourn over the loss of a false god. What should have been priority to them, a relationship with their heavenly Father, the one who had given them everything they had, instead, they had elevated a golden calf. What's your golden calf? What have you elevated in your life above God? Is it your bank account? Is it the vehicle you drive? Is it the house you live in? Is it a relationship? There are so many things that we can elevate above God in our life. They become an idol. They become that golden calf in our life. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm afraid sometimes in the church, we've elevated tradition above the Word of God. We've made tradition a golden calf. Well, you can't do that because we never have. Well, the dying words of a church are, we've never done it that way. The gospel does not change. The message of the gospel should never change. But folks, the vehicle must change if we're going to reach out to people in the culture around us. We could not be sitting here the same way they did 100 years ago. You know, we'd have the windows open and everybody'd have a funeral home fan sitting there. I'm pretty sure most of us don't want to go back to that. I definitely don't. I'll be honest. I like air conditioning. I'm happy with air conditioning. So the vehicle has to change, but the message we must continue to be the same, because it's the message that saves. But it's so easy to elevate stuff above relationships. I had a friend growing up that had a motorcycle, he had a truck, and he had a sports car. It wasn't that he was wealthy, but he had worked since he was young, and he had gotten one from his parents. He bought the other two. But he took real, real meticulous care of them. I mean, he was one of those people, you know, every little crevice he'd wipe out. And when he polished his vehicles, you know, everything was done meticulously. Well, he drove his car to his wedding. Now, you have to understand, this friend had been involved in decorating many cars previous to his wedding. He had the misfortune of being one of the later ones of us to get married. So when it came time to decorate his car got it pretty good. But it was his baby. And when he got back from his honeymoon and he had a hard time getting some of the stuff off his car, he was not happy with those who had decorated his car. But he forgot about the fact he decorated everybody else's car. And he forgot about the fact that the car was far less important than the relationships with the friends. Folks, we need to be careful that we don't elevate stuff. You know, stuff can be replaced. Relationships, people can't be. Be grateful for the people God's placed in your life. Too often, we treat the very one who created us as though he doesn't matter. You don't have a breath in your body unless God gives it to you. You don't have a thought in your mind unless God allows you to have that thought. You don't have your next heartbeat unless God allows your heart to beat one more time. Everything we have, we owe to him. Everything belongs to him. Everything we have is a gift from him. What we do with this is our gift back to him. God and only God gives life. Why place your hope and trust in something that's temporal? Possessions will always leave you dissatisfied and wanting more. I mean, the one thing that I can't help but always think about when I think about how quickly possessions fade is go buy the top of the line computer today. There's somebody who knows. Yeah, no, I feel you. See, 2 weeks from now, it will no longer be the top of the line computer. Possessions go away. Possessions fade. They just don't bring what we think they will bring to us. It is only a relationship with God that will bring us the peace and the joy that we need. But sometimes it's more, even more subtle. Sometimes we just get apathetic toward the things of God. We're no longer picking up his word and reading it on our own. We've become apathetic. And you know, one of the things that I noticed years ago about the word apathetic is if you drop the first A, it's pathetic. And that's what happens in our life. When we become apathetic, our walk becomes pathetic, because we're not walking closely with him. We're not following after him. I want to encourage you to be more conscious of the time that you're spending with God or not spending with him. I want to encourage you to make a priority of being in his house, of being in Bible study with other believers. You know, the truth is, I'm not going to get to heaven and God's not going to pull out a scorecard and go, oh, look, you had 225 people at church there that day. That is good. Here's a gold star, Dan. That's not going to happen. You see, when I get to heaven, my relationship with him is going to be what we've done, what I've done with him, what I've done with him, what we've had in our relationship, not what you've done, not how you've responded. There's not going to be some scorecard there. It's going to be my personal relationship with him and how I've responded to him. But the truth is, I could pastor this church and behave like a chaplain. By that, I mean no disrespect to chaplains, but what I mean by that is, because I chaplain at the chicken plant. But what I mean by that is, I could marry the young and bury the dead and just let it go. But I care too much about your relationship with Christ to do that. I want to see every one of us grow in the Lord. I want to see all of us be what God has called us to be. I want to encourage you to follow after God with all your heart. Give God the priority in your life. He's the one that knows what's best for you, and he wants you to have life and have it abundantly, but you'll never know that unless you pursue him. And when you pursue him, it's not about pursuing the stuff that he might bless you with. It's about pursuing him, because he is the prize. The relationship with him, he must be the priority. So the first sign of a wicked nation is numerous altars. The second sign is numerous lawsuits. The third sign is misplaced priorities. And the fourth sign of a wicked nation is godless leaders. Now in verse 3 of chapter 10, Hosea says that they do not give God his rightful position in their lives, and they have lost the hope they once had in their own leaders. And then in verse 7, he goes on to say that not only has their king failed in leadership, but that he will be taken away and be as helpless as foam floating on the water. That's pretty helpless, folks. Foam on the water is driven by the waves and goes wherever the waves determine. It doesn't have a will of its own to do what it wants to do. When we place our hope in our leaders, it is misplaced. We were just studying in our Sunday school class this morning in 1 Timothy about how God has clearly instructed us to pray for those in authority, pray for those in leadership. We are to pray for them, but we do not place our trust in them. Listen, I don't care if the guy in the White House has a D after his name or an R after his name. He is not God. And he is not going to be the one to ultimately change this nation. If this nation is going to experience change, it's going to happen because God's people humble themselves before him and pray and seek his face and repent and ask him to pour out his blessings on us. The people of Israel had placed their faith in a king. And now they had seen kings through the years who were not living it out, who weren't being the kind of leader that they should have been, who weren't leading the people in the right way. So they were disillusioned. And it'd be easy in our nation to get disillusioned with those in authority. But our eyes as believers should be on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Infomercials are something that's been around for a long time. You know, people get caught up in these infomercials and they think, boy, I got to have that. That is some good stuff. Now, I can remember at least far back as the late 80s. I don't remember how long those have been going on, but I remember probably the early 90s, my dad got suckered in by one of those infomercials, and he bought this product called RE 2000. Now, probably nobody in here remembers that product, but it was a product that was supposed to, when you had faded paint, you were supposed to be able to put it on the faded paint of your car, and it was going to bring the luster back and make it look brand new. My dad ordered that stuff, and he put it on his car because it was fading, and it wasn't in great shape. So he put that on there, and he, you know, polished it all up. And for a moment, it had a little bit of shine to it. And then it was like no time that it looked exactly like it did before, except when that stuff began to dry, it began to flake. Do you know what skin looks like when you have a sunburn and then your skin begins to peel? That's what his car looked like. It was peeling. It wasn't appealing. It was peeling. It was not good. He ended up having to have his car painted anyway. He had placed his trust in the wrong stuff. He thought it would make things better. Folks, we place our trust in all the wrong things. The people of Israel had placed their trust in a king rather than in the king. And it was common for nations to worship their kings. It was common for them to worship those in leadership, But God knew that they didn't need a king. He didn't want to give them a king, but because of their persistence, he allowed them to experience that. And now all those expectations that they had placed in a king had fallen through. They were disillusioned. Now they found that their leaders had turned completely from God and were about to send their country into captivity because of their disobedience. Folks, is there something in your life that's holding you captive? Is there something that's keeping you from having the relationship with your Heavenly Father that He wants you to experience? One of the reasons that we sometimes come to church and we're disappointed in worship is because we haven't worshiped God all week long. You want your worship to be better? Then worship God all week. Man. Where we were this week in Townsend, and folks, we got some beautiful views around here. I love living here. We actually have cell phone service here. They don't there. I would not trade living here. But I'm just telling you, some of the views up there were incredible. There's a new section of the Foothills Parkway that runs just literally almost in a loop from the highway, which I think is that 321 between 321 and over to the road out of Pigeon Forge and into Townsend, Ware's Valley. There's about 6 miles that's called the Missing Link. They started on it in 1966. They opened it last November. There were literally people who began their career and finished their career working on that one road. But the views are incredible. I mean, there's one bridge where you're riding and you literally are off the mountain. I know that sounds crazy. Now, obviously, there's stuff below you or you couldn't be there. but you literally are off the mountain because it curves around the edge of the mountain. So it's an incredible, spectacular view. And you look at that, and how in the world anybody could look at that and think it got here by accident? I'm not talking about the highway, folks. Okay, I'm talking about the views. I'm talking about what we're looking at. And around us, we have so many views. How people think that this could be by accident, that God didn't create this. God created this for us to enjoy. And when we place our hope in him, we're placing our hope in the one who was here in the beginning and the one who will always be. Every great leader will come and go. Whoever in your mind is the greatest president that the United States has ever had, his term began and his term ended. And for so many before, they're gone on. Whether they're in heaven or in hell, that's up to what they did with Christ. But God is eternal. And when we place our trust in him, we're placing our trust in the one who is eternal. We're hoping in him. We don't need to place our hope in godless leaders. We need to place our hope in the one who came to, who sent his son to die for our sins, who is coming back one day and taking his church out so that we can spend our eternity with him. So we see the first four signs of a wicked nation are numerous altars, numerous lawsuits, misplaced priorities, and godless leaders. But finally, the fifth of the signs of a wicked nation is the inevitability of God's judgment. Now, if you look at verse 8, you'll see that the sin of Israel is going to bring destruction upon Israel. It's not a matter of if, but when that destruction will occur. The destruction will be so great that nothing but thorns will be where there was once ripe crops, and people will cry out for the mountains to fall on them. You see, when God's people sit in the lap of luxury and take their eyes off of him, he will allow them a chance to repent. But if they don't repent, they will experience his judgment. The United States of America is on a path right now to experience God's judgment. And in many ways, we already are. Folks, we're seeing things happen in our country that are happening because people who love the Lord have allowed it to happen. I know we don't like to hear that. I know it's not comfortable for us to say, well, it's my fault, but the reality is it's our fault. We've sat back and we've tolerated people coming out with aberrant things, things that are clearly sin, things that God's word clearly instructs us not to be a part of, and we've allowed it to happen all in the name of getting along. Folks, we need to take a stand for God's truth. Always in love, never angrily, never in a mean-spirited way, but always stand for the truth. If we don't repent and turn to God, we're going to see his judgment upon this nation like we've never experienced. Now, I'm grateful for the fact that I believe the Word of God clearly teaches that we will be taken out before the tribulation begins. But if you think you've experienced anything, read the Revelation and find out what's to come. It's not allegory, folks. It's going to happen. It is going to happen in God's timing. We're only getting a foretaste of what God's wrath is like. The good news is there's still a ray of hope. God is giving us time to repent, and there is a remnant. There are people who still love the Lord. There are people who still hold to the truth of God's word. And as long as that is the case, there is still an opportunity for repentance and revival. God is still on the throne. We may be living in a nation that is marked with the signs of wickedness, that's marked with the signs of having turned its back on God, that is on the verge of God's judgment in a mighty and powerful way, but it is not too late. But here's the thing. Here's the really hard thing. We can't sit back and say, well, they need to. Well, those folks need to. We have to say, God, forgive me. God, I repent for the part I've played in allowing our nation to get where it is. God, I can't change 50 states, but I can change me. And I can live differently. God, I don't want to see your judgment, your powerful, mighty, heavy judgment fall on this nation. I want to be a part of seeing revival take place. Are you willing to be a part of revival? Do you really want to see it happen? You see, here's the thing that I surmise when I think about this. I think even in the church, we're actually afraid of revival. I'm not talking about that series of meetings we'll have in August. I'm talking about real revival. And here's the reason I think we're afraid of revival, because if revival takes place, it means we'll have to change. But I like what I do. I don't want to have to do things different. I don't want to have to give this up. I don't want to have to give. Too many times when we think about God doing his work in our life, we're focusing on what we think we'll have to give up instead of focusing on what we get when God is first. It's time we focus on God first so that we don't experience his judgment. I don't want to see that happen to this nation. I don't want to see it happen to this church. Let's pursue him above everything else. If you realize in your life this morning as a believer, you've not been putting God first for whatever reason, that can change right now. But please, when you ask his forgiveness, when you ask him to become the priority in your life, don't let somebody rob you of that when you leave this place today. Take it with you and keep putting him first. Practice his presence daily in your life. Maybe today you would admit you've never placed your faith in God. You've never asked his forgiveness. The truth is, if you died, you don't know where you'd go. I'm not trying to give you my opinion here at all. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says there are one of two places we can go. We can either go to heaven and spend our eternity with him, or we can be cast into a lake of fire and spend our eternity in an ultimate, awful, tormenting place. But it's God's desire that none should die. It's God's desire that no one would go to hell. It's his desire that everyone would be saved. All you have to do is ask his forgiveness and place your faith in him, and he will forgive you. For some of you as believers, I know you carry some stuff with you right now that you've been struggling with and you want to give it to God, but it's been hard. Would you just nail it down today and say, God, I'm giving this to you. I'm not going to carry it any longer. I know I'm not equipped to carry it anyway. You can see me through this. If you'll give it to him and keep giving it to him, I promise you he is more than able to see you through. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient. He will see you through. Whatever your need is right now, during this invitation time, do business with God today. Don't leave here the same way you came when you could know his closeness and real change through him today. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love, for your amazing grace, for this privilege of being in your house and studying your word. God, as Hosea was faced with the wickedness of the nation of Israel, I pray, God, we'd be reminded of your hand in blessing this nation and the founding of this nation. But God, how we as a people have turned our back on you and we've turned our own ways. And God, today we stand on the breach of judgment. But we know it doesn't have to be that way. God, help us repent. Lord, for the one here today that doesn't know you, who's never invited you into their life, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, whatever you want to do in our hearts during this invitation time, we give it to you right now. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.